this is what we have learned. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to steer away from the value systems of the world. Yes, they are appealing to people in the world. They are oftentimes easier to get along with than Christians themselves. But they are still lost, and when they die, that's all they'll have, is that confession. They were oftentimes better than some of the Christians themselves.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Ephesians chapter 4 is the text Pastor Rick will be covering today on Cross Reference Radio.
You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit is willing to suffer and grieve over their lost state, their condition. They don't say, "No, I will exalt myself. I will esteem myself." They say, "No, I am poor. I am a pauper. I don't have what it takes before the throne of God." That is the poor in spirit. That is the one who has embraced reality. And that is the one that therefore is embraced by God. The antithesis, the other side of this, is the one past feelings. I don't like how that feels, and so I reject it. I need to feel in control. I need to feel like I'm going to have fun. And again, if you've ever been around anybody who lives for fun, you've been around somebody who's not fun to be with. This being past feelings, of course, reminds us of what Paul wrote about men. He said, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I was looking in verse 1, and it's in verse 2. But I'll read verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, that takes away the doubts, right? In latter times, some will depart from the faith." The Calvinists don't teach that. Too bad, the Bible does. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Demons have teachings. That's what it means. Demons have teachings. How do they pull them off? Through those who are alienated from God, who are in darkness, who lack understanding, who are intelligent among human beings, but not impressive to God. Do you think of somebody who you think is the most intelligent person that you've ever been exposed to. Do you think God is impressed with them? Do you really think God's like, "Wow, you are sharp. I'm looking for someone to govern the universe over here, and I understand someone going to college and getting becoming a doctorate in theology. Just don't tell me about it. It's between you and God. Why do I got to call you doc? Anyway, and if you are here and you want to be a doctor in theology, go for it. Just don't get puffed up over it. When you put on the cap with the tassel, don't think that you're better than anyone. Just use it as something that God has given to you. What do you have that you have not received? God could have struck you with a severe case of stupidity. And then you wouldn't have gotten the hat and little tassel. I don't know. Those hats are kind of cool. Why don't we wear them more? You know, on your bike. But here it comes back to this. It says that the doctrines of demons, the Spirit especially says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul said they don't feel anything anymore. They're numb to any appeal of righteousness and reason. They want to do what they want to do. They're the captain of their own ship, and they think God is stupid enough to be their co-pilot. God will never be a co-pilot. He won't even be the pilot. He's God. How about that? He picks the plane up and flies it through the air. Stupid sayings of people that just think it's cool to rebel against God. It's not cool to go against righteousness. It is the height of folly. And I'm holding backwards. I've been working on it. I've been really trying to be like, you know, debonair in the pulpit. No, I have not. But anyway, it continues. "Who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness." They did it themselves. God did not do this. Don't blame God. Don't blame society. Don't blame your upbringing. You did it if that is what has happened. Even if you dipped and dabbed with some sin as a youngster, and you found that sin won't let you go as an oldster. If you found out what I started playing with in my youth, I just wanted to experiment with this. And then the next thing you know, you are its slave. And you need to understand that you do reap what you sow, as the scripture said, but that is no reason to reject God. You now need to fight your way out of it. He's given them over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned. It doesn't say doctrine here. It says Christ. When I was a child, and I would pick up something from friends or out in the street or just discover it out of my own bag of tricks, my mother would say, "Where did you get that? Where did you get this idea? Who put that in your head?" Because she knew it didn't come from her. God says the same thing to us. Where did you get that? In the book of Genesis, when man first discovered sin, God says, "I've been looking for you. Why were you hiding?" Now, he really wasn't looking for them. He's extracting from them the truth. He doesn't say it in that way, but I'm boiling it down. He says, "I've been looking for you. Where have you been? And we were naked, and we hid from you." And God says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you been by the tree I forbid you to go by?" In other words, he said, where did you get this from? How did you understand that being nude was a problem? Unless sin has gotten in there. Well, sin did get in there. We know the story. And this is what happens. You have not so learned Christ, Paul says, as a loving parent. You're supposed to look, resemble your parent. What? We'll get to this in chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." When you have a child and they want to be like mom or dad, it is a beautiful compliment. We love it. And so does God. When we want to be like his son, Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, he loves it also. This is what we have learned. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to steer away from the value systems of the world. Yes, they are appealing the people in the world. They are oftentimes easier to get along with than Christians themselves. But they are still lost. And when they die, that's all they'll have, is that confession. They were oftentimes better than some of the Christians themselves. In John's second letter, he says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Jesus, in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God." Where's that doctrine come from? Well, he himself gave some to be apostles, and the apostles, we're told, are the ones that gave us doctrine we're supposed to follow at Acts 2:22, continuing steadfastly. That means steadfastly, in spite of the sin you're struggling with, you continue to pursue the doctrine of the apostles, the fellowship of the assembly. That fellowship is critical. It's not like, well, doctrine 80%, fellowship gets 20. No, it's doctrine 100%, fellowship 100, prayer, communion. You know what communion is? It is an unrelenting recognition that Jesus died for you, that he's alive for you, that he's right here right now, that he is indeed Lord of all. That's what the communion is. It's not just, ooh, pass the cup. It's the Lord God Almighty right here doing everything he said. It is also recognizing that others have died, recognizing it without the resource materials that we have today. Many saints have gone to the stake and burned at the stake because they knew Jesus Christ. And that's that. And we now belong to this. You cannot diminish God's word. You cannot say that part's not important. There's situational ethics. There's a time to lie and a time to tell the truth. God says, no, that's not how we do it. In fact, that goes against what I've commanded you. Well, there's so much more to say. I'm not going to take the time talking about being shameless. You can tell the wicked. They have no shame when they can conduct their... So, well, we'll take one. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5. And there he says, "The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness." Next time you think you want to charge God with unrighteousness because you've not received what you've wanted, because you've been frustrated, remember, he does no unrighteousness. He continues, "Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust know no shame." They're not ashamed of what they do. We have a group in this country, they're so brazen about it, they've changed the name from homosexuality to gay. Now they want to change it to, I don't know, BLT or some other acronym they have. And then they want to eventually get rid of that too and say, "Hey, we're just like you." No, you're not. You're not. If we were all like you, nobody would be here. Do the math. Don't forget, science is your God. What a contradiction. What a contradiction of the sciences that they uphold. of the rationale they're supposed to bring. Well, they're now like the men of Benjamin. They don't care about reason. They care about violence to preserve their right to molest whoever they desire. That's where it's going. It's just, there's a part of you that just gets sick and tired of evil, getting away with evil, and yet you've got to check the carnal man, the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I just say it that way to share with you, I too struggle with the flesh. It's not like, oh, he's a pastor now. Flesh doesn't deal with, bother him. Are you crazy? It's doubled up. It's really coming to get me now. Talking with you, I'm in the flesh. No. Okay, back to this. He says, if indeed, verse 21, you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so there it is. You're either a counterfeit or you are fit. Which one will you be? It's your choice. It's an act of the will. It's not an act of a con. What you've achieved is, what are you shooting for? What do you believe? Where do you stand? Frustration to not get what you want. It causes you to lose your joy, and it causes you to get angry if you're not careful. And it is frustrating when we cannot be as righteous as we know we are to be. How righteous are we to be? As righteous as Jesus Christ. Well, we can't get there, but we are to die trying. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. This old man does not die until you die physically. You will be dealing with the flesh all your days on this earth. And anyone who tells you that Christians do not sin has not the understanding of the scripture or reality, and they're probably lying to you, and they know it. If a man tells you, just go ask his wife. If a woman tells you, just go ask her husband. Do they sin? You live with them. Yeah, you should see how he was talking to me last night. You should see what he did when the guy cut him off, and you should see the time he tried to hide this from the IRS. Yeah, of course. So, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's where the battleground is. It is a battle for the mind, the insight of the individual. It is a war. And why is it? Again, why do our children go to the public schools to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic, and they're taught other things? Why is there a desire on their part to influence our children's behavior? Because there's a real devil. That's why. There's a battle for the mind. And if it were all about just having a good society of educated people, they would stick to the disciplines. But no, they want to teach them about rainbow people, whatever that might mean. The perversity. You got to put your boots on just to go in the front door. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I wish I could be a gentle spirit. I wish I could just say, you know, in true righteousness and holiness. And just speak that way all the time. Now, some of you would say, no, I like it when the fire's up. I'm a little nervous because I get in the flesh too quick and end up messing up. But true righteousness and true holiness, what Christian does not want that? What we learn from the Proverbs is that it's not enough to be wise. What we learn from Ecclesiastes, it's not enough to be righteous. We must be holy people. We must be in the presence of God, conscious of what is going to happen to us in this life and the next life concerning him. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Why do you even have to tell Christians to put away lying? But you do. Put a little pressure on them, and you'll find that they lie. You say, then why should I be a Christian? Well, not because of Christians, but because of Jesus Christ, because he is true. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Now, we covered this last week. Again, my belief is that when it comes to sinful things, we're not supposed to ever become complacent in our response to them. We're not supposed to say, well, you know, it's really not that bad. You know, 20 years ago, that would have been frowned upon, but nowadays, I do it. Well, what does God say about it? I mean, it might be fine if God never condemned it, but if he's condemned it, you should never be fine with it, and we should have a zeal against sin. Jesus braided a whip and drove people out of his father's house because of sin. That was a righteous indignation. That was angry. I'm not putting up with this. And he expressed himself. And that righteousness never went away. And the result of it was that he took a thief to heaven with him just before death, saving people in the act of dying. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil, not an inch. What Christian in their right mind would have a problem with that verse? Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Well, a lot of people, well, I don't think it needs much comment. I think it's a very challenging verse. It says to us that we do labor to also minister. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. I can't tell you how many times Christians have kind of made a very snide or mean remark and walked away. And it's just like, my goodness. What? And then they'll go around boasting about how spiritual they are and the Bible studies that they go to or teach. And it's like, man, that is... Just make sure when you see that, you don't buddy up with it. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's take that verse from the bottom up. A seal is not tamper-proof. It is evidence of ownership and tampering. A seal is not a lock. The seal that he's in the context that he's using it here. The signet ring, for example, being pressed upon the wax at the seam of the document, would show that someone had opened the document before they should have, had it been tampered with. And we are supposed to belong to God. We are sealed. We are not supposed to tamper with what he has done for us and who he is and all that belongs to the Christian faith. Now, I've mentioned to you several times that as individuals, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It is a word of love. You grieve one who loves you. In Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul will speak about quenching the Holy Spirit as something the church can do. How does the church quench the Spirit? Well, by allowing immorality to go unchecked, as was happening in Corinth before Paul dealt with it. The church can also quench the Holy Spirit by being led by right ideas and not the Lord. There's a difference. Now, whenever the Lord leads, of course, it's going to be right. But you can have a good idea that's not sinful in and of itself, but God's will is not there. You can say, hey, let's go around the neighborhood and wash all the cars for the people. It'd be a blessing. And find out it was a disaster because God wasn't in it. Sounded good at the time. This, I think, is fatal move perpetrated by both churches and individuals alike. We were singing this morning, he leads me, he leads me. Does he? Does he lead you? Or do you just do what you think you should do? Now, there does come a time where you say, I don't know. I've been seeking him. I've been trying to find. Now I got to make a move. Well, then you make it in the strength of the Lord's guidance. But to not seek him and to just think you're right is to lean on your own understanding. Then there is the blasphemy of unbelievers that we read of in the Gospels. And then there's the resistance of the Holy Spirit by those antagonistic to truth. For example, when Stephen was stoned, he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit, and they turned on him and stoned him to death. And so the world can blaspheme God, but the church can grieve and quench the Spirit if she is not careful. And so can individual Christians. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Clamor, incidentally, is loud talking out in the street with a bullhorn. Thus says the king, you know, you've seen. I don't know if anybody's ever come to Christ through bullhorn Christianity in this country or sandwich board Christianity or just handing out tracts. Certainly not many. I think Christians need to be very careful that we don't engage ourselves in busy work just for the sake of feeling like, see, there, I did it. We need to be led by the Spirit. Strike relationships with people of the world. Strike relationships. Know where the boundaries are, but strike relationships with them so that you can preach the gospel. Here, this bitterness. I have seen many a Christian bury the hatchet and go out and buy a metal detector. That's what they do. Yeah, okay, I won't bring it up. And then put a little pressure on them, and out it comes. Listen, if you want to sink your own ship, just keep bitterness in it. Let bitterness just be one of the crew members. We don't have time to read from Hebrews 11. But bitterness essentially is a time bomb. It's a time release poison. It's a time bomb. It's going to go off. It is a refusal to repent. If God were bitter toward you, like you might be bitter toward someone else, you'd be in big fat trouble. And so don't take any of these words here in verse 31 lightly. Wrath, this flaming rage that is out of control. Anger, this hot burning coal for the wrong things in the flesh. Of course, we made this contrast between righteous anger and carnal anger last week. Evil speaking. A lot of people today in this country will have roast pastor for dinner. They'll go home and they'll talk about the sermon. I think he was cruel. I think he made me. And God says, oh, shut up. Why don't you go preach the gospel? Preach the good news. Instead of ripping down those who are struggling to bring the truth in different ways to a different group of people every week. And he continues, put away from you all malice. Don't try to hurt anyone. Speaking the truth is not hurting them. It can be if you do it the wrong way. Sure, if you just foolish about it. But well, verse 32 says it all. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If married couples would mutually practice this, there would be no marital issues ever. If in every relationship we have, people would practice this, we would do so much better. Oftentimes, you try to be kind to someone and they misunderstand. They read into it. They're suspicious because they're bitter. And there's the wrath is burning, will burn if they think that you're just, you know, trying to mock them or take advantage of them. Listen, just suffer the loss then. If you are an angry young man or an angry young woman, if you let those fires continue to burn, you will become an angry old man or an angry old woman, and you would have burned up countless opportunities to shine bright like the sun for the Lord. You've got to get over yourself. We do. We Christians have got to get over ourselves. That's what it means to die to Christ, to be like Him, to be kind to one another. I know what kind of person I'd like to be when someone does me wrong, when I think someone stabbed me in the back, taking advantage of me. And in my position, I'm subject to much of this, I think more than most people, and people in certain positions are. If you want to get angry at the world, if you want to rage against the machine, go right ahead. But if you can just learn to be kind as Jesus is towards you, you'll have victory, you'll have fruit, you'll have power. Some of you want to preach the gospel, you want to be used by Jesus Christ, you just don't want to act like Jesus Christ. Then why would you expect to have fruit? I'll close with this. Last Wednesday I mentioned, you know, that the irrevocable are the gifts of God. God gifts you with the spirit of prophecy, and you can mess it up. This is taught to us in the book of Kings in chapter 13. There was the old prophet. There was the prophet that was sent to Bethel to rebuke the altar, the false altar that had been put there. There was a prophet there in Bethel that could have been sent, but you see, he compromised his witness. And he still had the gift, but he couldn't be used the way God had desired him to be used. We find as the story goes on, he's lying to another prophet. The Bible tells us that he lied to him. It cost the prophet his life. And it is one of the most bizarre stories of clergy in Scripture. But one of the lessons that is inescapable is that because God blesses you with something doesn't mean he approves of you. He blesses you to give you and me opportunity. If you want to be big-headed about the whole thing and ruin it, then he's going to let you do that. And if you think because you have a shadow of the blessing still with you that somehow he doesn't mind, you're delusional. God is very serious about this. Men and women are supposed to treat Christianity very seriously. When we find ourselves lusting for something, coveting for something, stumbling into sin, we are to go to battle stations immediately. We're not supposed to wait for someone to nudge us. We are supposed to be self-correcting because the Holy Spirit lives in us.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.